So I'm wearing glasses. I was had my contacts on earlier, and I was playing ping pong poorly, and I took my contacts out and realized it didn't matter. By the way, Ray Allen, who else? Caleb. Listen, just thanks for beating on me. I appreciate it. Just kind of keep me in my place and show. I used to be halfway decent. I'm just, back in the day, you know how it is. Anyway, we're gonna be in Psalms 61 through 68. And you say, boy, that's a lot. Well, most of them are pretty short. Psalm 68 has a little bit of length to it, but I think it'll go pretty quick. So let's just jump in, see what comes of it. Let's pray, Father, as we pause to ask your blessing. We would that you show us mighty things tonight, Lord, things from your word. And the whole goal of this exercise is to draw closer to you. So we pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 61. This first four, Psalm 61, 2, 3, and 4, are laments, basically, and they have elements of trust in them. And so anyway, you'll recognize some of these verses, and some of them are like tunes that we sing, like Psalm 61. Back in the day, someone came back from summer camp with this, and little girl, and she was teaching it to us, and it was had been one of our favorites, and we really enjoyed singing it for several years. We could call it Tower if we were trying to give it a name, because it's kind of one of the chief elements in it. To the chief musician upon Neginah, string instrument is what that is. It's the Psalm of David. Psalm 61 is a Psalm of David, as is Psalm 62, 3 and 4 and 5, by the way. I think Psalm 66 is an orphan psalm. Yeah, Psalm 66, 67 are both orphan psalms, but the rest are Psalms of David. Okay, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So this is good because we all have overwhelmed hearts at some time. And what do? Well, we pray to God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, who is our rock? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that our rock is Jesus Christ. Well, this is a recurring theme all through Scripture. We should know that. And when we are led to the rock, if we go to seek Jesus in our times of overwhelmed hearts, that's it. That's the goal. Yay, you made a touchdown. What we don't take to the Lord, what we don't pray about, we will worry about. So what's my prayer list? Well, what are you worried about? What's got you concerned? What's got you in a pickle? What's got your knickers in an uproar? What's making your heart, little heart all tensing up? What are you wigging out about? However you want to say it. The thing that's got me all stressed out and got me all nerved up, well, that's the thing that I have to take to the Lord in prayer. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Two metaphors there. God is a shelter, that which covers, a strong tower from the enemy. You think like, well, a strong tower, that's not very strong. We saw back on 9/11, the Twin Towers end up all on the dirt and all broken down, and lives were lost. And but that's, 2001. But when this was written, think about it. If you're up in a strong tower, what a bow, an arrow, a broadsword? I mean, what's somebody gonna, ring your doorbell and run, call you names. And this is impenetrable, a strong tower. And so, you know, at the time of the day when this was written, it's like nobody can touch me. I'm in that strong tower. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Shelter. The shelter of thy wings is what it means. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Here's one of the several times he goes third person on us. He's talking about the king. He's talking about himself, of course. He, the king, shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Okay, Psalm 62. See that? Just that easy. Psalm 62 is called the only song by people who, you know, do these things and name the Psalms, because the only theme is, in English it's obvious, but in Hebrew it's even more the word only. It's not always translated only, that's the problem, but in English it even comes out that way, and you can see it as the only Psalms. Psalm 62 is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Okay, there was that rock idea again. And again, God is our salvation. Verse 3, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. So he's talking about himself again, and they, you know, they bless him with their mouth, but what are they doing? They're trying to cast him down from his excellency. They cursing inwardly because they're all hypocrites. Oh yeah, Dave, you're number one. You're the best. I hate that rat, rotten scoundrel. And that is the way it is with a lot of yes men and ne'er do wells. You know, hypocrites to that your face. Oh, you're wonderful. As soon as you turn your back, the daggers come out. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Obviously, that's kind of like a chorus here in the psalm. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So we have many times here in these first couple of psalms here, the idea of refuge and protection, shelter, strong tower. The word covert is used, which again means shelter, defense. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. He's kind of making a joke here. Men of low degree, they are vanity. They're lighter than air. Men of high degree, they're a lie. So when you lay them in the balance, you know, when you put the thing that's heavier goes down and the thing that's lighter goes up. But he says, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Imagine both sides of the scale going up because neither one of them weigh anything. It's kind of a joke. It's kind of a funny one, but it loses something in the translation. So, yeah, I have to explain it. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. We've understood that scripture. You know, don't set your heart upon wealth if riches increase. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. When he says, like, you know, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, you think, oh yeah, wait a second, I just thought of another one. You know, it's a stylistic thing. You know, when he talks about three things have I hated, God hates, no, four things. It's a stylistic thing, and it gets your mind on the fourth thing, by the way, is the idea. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends what your work is, right? This one's called Thirsting for God, according to my Bible, and I would call it thirst or thirsting. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. When was he in the wilderness of Judah? Well, one time when he was running from Saul in 1 Samuel. So I kind of almost think that's the time, but it could be something else. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Jesus kind of echoes this in the New Testament. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do we remember that? There's a thirst that only God can satisfy. You know, I've seen people who don't trust in God, who kind of look to their spouse for all things, like I think like about a lady, and I will say, you know, your husband is a pretty decent guy. He's not God. He's not a functional God. He's no kind of God. You've got to get your thirst quenched from God, and then your husband can just be your husband, and he's got a pretty good shot at doing that. But he can't be God. And it goes the other way, too. You know, men look to their wives to supply all their needs. Some needs only God can provide. And when we try to get those things off of a human person, it just destroys the relationship. I can't give my wife what only God can give her, no matter how good a husband I am. And I'm not saying I'm a great husband. I'm saying, well, let her say that. But I mean, but all I can do is all I can do. I got, like I said, I got an outside shot at being a decent husband. I got no shot at all of being even a miserable God. But I'm happy because my wife knows the Lord, and her strength is derived from the Lord God, and I don't have to be anything but a husband. God is the one who quenches the deepest thirst of our soul. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. It's an old song we used to sing all the time. Well, it's very old. It's over 2,000. Well, it's 3,000 years old. Anyway, I mean, if it's written by David, it's about 3,000 years old. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands in thy name. It's a common prayer attitude, you know, physical attitude. I remember I was reading a Baptist press, and it was in Timothy, you know, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands. And then it went on for a long time about why lifting holy hands wasn't what it meant. And I thought, like, what's your problem? Very often we pray lifting holy hands. Psalms are just prayers set to music. So, you know, what's the issue there? Some say, you know, we lift up our hands because we know the answer. Some say it's the posture of someone who gives up, or just reaching out to God, whatever, you know, however the Spirit moves you. But Lifting up holy hands, I think that's it's New Testament, it's Old Testament, it's all through that. And the critics, don't knock it till you try it. That's all. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. Again, you know, the wings of God, that which covers, you know, it's just a metaphor. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Right hand of God, very often we see in Scripture, it just means salvation. Who's at the right hand of God right now? Well, Jesus Christ is. And by the way, you know, when it talks about like creation being the finger work of God. You know how he's, with the finger of God, he drives out demons? Flick, this little finger work for God. What is his right arm? Not fingers anymore. You know, like I say, creation is his handiwork. But salvation, he had to roll up his sleeves. He had opposition. He had overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all the demons of hell. The right hand of God speaks of salvation. My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Read here, hell. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Scripturally, foxes are that which destroys. You remember Song of Solomon, let not the little foxes, you know, destroy the vineyard, there is the idea. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Okay, Psalm 64, we're making excellent time here. It says a cry for God's protection, but I would call it arrows if I was naming it. It's to the chief musician, again, a Psalm of David, and it's the fourth of these laments, but with an element of trust in them. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. So they're not physical arrows. They're bending their bow, is running their pie hole, is the idea. And with bitter words. But words hurt. You know, people say, they're just words. Nah. You can probably think of something that a parent said, or a friend, or a would-be boyfriend or girlfriend, God forbid, even a spouse, that they said something that went right down to your heart, and it was so, you could bring yourself to tears right now thinking about it. Words are nuclear. You know, words build up, and words bless, and words teach, and words destroy. You know, we can speak healing or destruction over everything, anything, our own bodies. Words are powerful. I think we think we say them and they evaporate. Every idle word on the day of judgment, you have to give an account for. Words are nuclear. And here they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. That's perfect is the idea of mature. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. And of course he's talking about himself. They are encouraged themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. all that see them shall flee away. God takes delight in routing the wicked by their own devices. Haman always ends up on his own gallows, right? They shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, right? All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Good ending there. Psalm 65, I don't know exactly why, but this is one of my favorite psalms. It's a jubilant song of thanksgiving for the harvest, and probably that's why it kind of reminds me of Thanksgiving, or which is one of my favorite holidays. Again, the guy who wrote my Bible, it's a King James Bible, but it's a Scofield Reference Edition. It's an old Bible I have around the house. I leave my teaching Bible at church. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And by the way, I have said, I'm on record as saying, when I see Zion, I think it's referring to the kingdom. Not just Mount Zion, but Mount Zion when God actually inhabits. Why do you say that, Adam? Well, look at this. All flesh shall come unto thee. Verse 2, we know that from, Isaiah 2, Micah chapter 2, other many scriptures. The world center of worship will be in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, there's penalties for not coming up to Jerusalem to worship during the kingdom age. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. I'm being overwhelmed by my sin and my transgressions, but thou shalt purge them away. Now we have in verse 4 a beatitude. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He's writing this before the temple is even constructed. Who's the man who chooses to cause to approach unto thee? Priest. I think he's a little bit envious here. He's not allowed in the temple proper, or at this point it's only the tabernacle, but he's not allowed inside the tabernacle. David's never been inside the Holy of Holies, nor can he be. He's not a priest. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. When it's talking about terrible things, I think we can assume that it means awesome things. And if you have like an NIV, it says awesome. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. So he's the God of the whole earth here. That's why I think it's kingdom, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it. Okay, what's the river of God? Is it the one that comes out from under the altar in the book of Ezekiel? I think it's either chapter 47 or 48. I can't remember. But you remember there's a river that comes out. And, Ezekiel, it's at so many furlongs, it's to his ankles, and it's so many furlongs, it's to his knees, and it's so many furlongs, it's to his loins. And then it's such a river, you can't cross it, it's way over his head. is the idea. Is this the river of God that's talking about here? Verse 9, let me read again. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, grain is the idea, right, when thou hast so provided it. During the kingdom age, it's going to be a time of great prosperity. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. You got to think, when they're turning their weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks, all that money that's spent on military, that won't be at that time. There's no need for military. You're not going to learn or make war anymore. God's going to rule them with a rod of iron. So all that money, all that goes into agriculture? I think there'll be plenty of vines and fig trees, etc., etc. But I'm not waiting. I'm planting now. I can't wait till the kingdom age to, you know. But I don't have a vine or a fig tree. I just have, you know, tomatoes and cucumbers and kale and all that good happy stuff like that. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Thou crownest the year like Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, right? And I think that's what's referring to. When's that? Well, September-ish, or the time of harvest. That's what we're looking about at. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So it's a time of great jubilation in the middle of harvest is the idea. And I think there's a hint of the kingdom here. But you say, Adam, you think that about a lot of Psalms and a lot of scripture in general. Guilty. No apologies on that. Psalm 66, it's untitled, to the chief musician, a song or psalm. Oh, great. what would you call it if you were naming it? I'd say fire and water, because I saw one person call it that, and I looked and I said, yeah, that's what I'd call it too. Let's just jump right in. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. And by the way, worship, right? Make a joyful noise. I don't understand. Some people, even people who love God, some people never have understood the concept of worship, ascribing worth to God. We usually do it here, musically. That's what the whole book of Psalms is about. It's a book of songs, right? But make a joyful noise. You can hum or clap or, you know, people wouldn't like it if I sang. I sing so I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't see that as a valid. I'm sorry. I don't. Who made your voice? I mean, come on. I don't want to, you know, harp on people. I don't make them feel guilty, but, you know, we're not a singing culture. We're not like the Welsh or some of these, you know, people like that. I mean, when does America get together and sing, right? Take me out to the ball game in the seventh inning of, you know, of any ballpark in America. Or if you're in Boston, you sing Sweet Caroline for some reason that I've never figured out. But we're not a culture that gets together and sing. And here, we sing and we praise our God together, collectively in music. And he's saying, make a joyful noise. I think noise is fine, but joyful is the key. And I don't like doleful, by and large. I went to a church one time and pastor, God bless him, a wonderful, godly, good guy, but his idea of worshipful was to just slow, and he'd slow the music down till the words were incoherent. They didn't even hang together anymore, and that was his idea of worship and praise. I can't fault. I don't have a verse, but I like joyful. I like up-tempo. I like, you know, clappy kind of, you know, stuff that stays in your head that's really kind of very singable. But that's just my opinion. That's just my preference. I don't think there's any right or wrong to it. I think, you know, you like what you like. And, you know, so, and some people, they're singing the song next to you and they're entering in and they're loving it. You're thinking, we got to sing this again. I hate this song. Now, my worship leader is she's going to be all thinking I'm talking about her. I am not. By and large, the songs that she selects are the songs I would select. She's got what I would consider very good taste in music. And I think she's wonderful. I mean, just I don't have any criticism. If I did, I would take her side and talk to her. I wouldn't do it over broadcast, but I would praise her over broadcast and say she's a godsend. She really is. So make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious, sing. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shalt thou enemies submit themselves unto thee. Again, this terrible here is just, it's just the idea of awesome. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Now, is it all the earth, i.e. the kingdom age, or is it just right now? We're singing to God here in America, and the people in South America sing to God, and our brothers and sisters in China sing to God, and is it that? You choose. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Again, awesome. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Think about that. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. But thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into our net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest out into a wealthy place. I think, you know, when you read something like this, you weren't a children of Israel. You weren't in Egypt. There was no fire of affliction. There was no water baptism, Red Sea, that, you know, the Egyptians were bearing down on you, and you had to, you know, step out in faith. So what is this all about? Is it just historical? Well, I think we all have a history. We all have a Egypt story. And I think it causes us to, you know, remember and to praise God for the deliverance, because here we are. Here we are, praising God, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, fellowshipping with one another. You know, all the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We thank you for all that, by the way, Lord. And here we are. He brought us into our net. He laid affliction upon our loins. He has caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us into a wealthy place. Here we are, in a wealthy place. America? No, a place of blessing, a place of individual where God just bountifully gives to us. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Isn't that the way? Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll never, whatever it is, and I'm going to do this, Lord, and I'm going to always, and I don't rashly declare vows. I know sometimes we're in a pickle and we want God to, you know, just based on the fact that he loves us is a good enough reason to ask him for anything. We don't have to promise and trade and you know, he's willing to bless just on the fact that he loves us. But here he's saying, I promise it, I'm going to do it. My lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. So I'm going to go into your house with my burnt offerings. I'm going to pay my vows. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. By the way, don't do that. Okay. You know, you can pay your vows. Don't offer goats and bulls, and don't do that. Come in here, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, is that just a song, a verse in a song somewhere? Is that actual, factual? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, he never would save us then, because we're iniquitous, we're sinful, and we call out to him and say, hey, save me. Well, he'll hear that prayer, and then we start making exceptions about the ones he does here. But I think what it's saying here, if I prefer God rather, if I prefer sin rather than God, he's going to let me have my choice. You know, when we're being tempted and we say, Lord, show up right now and you've got to be bigger and more meaningful to me than this temptation, I believe he will be. But I think that, and there's a reality with that. Be real with the Lord. Don't, you know, try to sugarcoat. And why would you try to lie to God? He knows and he sees us anyway, the way we really are. But I think, I'm just going to pray, just kind of go through it. And then I'm going to say, well, I'm going to sin anyway. I'm going to do. No. And then we kind of blame him because we sin. Now we're in the pickle, whatever the sin, whatever destruction it brought to our lives. And then we turn around and blame him for not helping us out. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He'll let us sin as much as we want to sin. He really, really will. We have a saying around church, and we say it very often, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Or we can do things God's way and reap the blessing that goes with following after God. But I really like sin. I really want sin. Well, he's not going to show up and hear my prayer. It says it right here. It's not calling for a sin-free, perfect life. It's calling for a heart that really wants the things of God. I want to be led by the Spirit of God more than I want to be led by the flesh. That's what it's saying. If I choose flesh, he's saying, okay, you get it. You get what you choose. Our Calvinist friends, they go on and on about the sovereignty of God. And I believe that. You don't have to be a Calvinist to believe in the sovereignty of God. But I believe in the sovereignty of man because we're created in his image. And one of the things God's given us is freedom to choose. I mean, think it's an awful thing when you think about it. And by the way, I don't think you and I are really capable of making all the right choices. So give it right back to God and say, listen, this could be bad. This could go very bad. You have to lead. You have to guide. You have to fill me with your Spirit, and you have to direct my steps. Because if I'm left to my own, oh, bad news, right? All this to say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Psalm 67, again, an orphan psalm to the chief musician on Neganoth. A psalm or song. Neganoth, of course, again, is a stringed instrument. This reminds us of the Aaronic blessing. That's what I'd call it if I was naming it. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, that's just like Numbers chapter 6, right? That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Again, I think this is a Kingdom Age psalm, or it's about the Kingdom Age. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Who's us? Israel. So when everyone in the earth is praising you, the earth yields her increase. Again, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, time of plenty and a time of blessing. And then will God, even our own God, bless us? Yeah, he's going to bless the whole earth. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. Looking forward to that day. Psalm 68, one of my favorites, probably one of your favorites too. It's to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. It's kind of different. It's not like very Davidic. It's 35 verses. I'll stop and I'll make a few, but I'll just let the psalm sing for itself, speak for itself. Again, it's familiar to us. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So it has imprecatory parts to it, right? But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Now, again, it's calling for us to sing unto God. Nothing. It doesn't have exceptions, but I've beat that dead horse. I'm going to leave it alone. But, again, just step out in faith, okay? Maybe he'll give you a beautiful voice after all. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Here we have the fatherless and the widows, two groups of people cherished by God under God's very special protection. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Loneliness is a horrible thing. I don't know. I come from a big family. I've always had family. I've always had friends. I've got a wife who loves me. I've never been the solitary. And, you know, the group America sings about, is his song, Lonely People. This is for all the lonely people, thinking that life has left them dry, and one verse says, life has passed them by. What's their answer? Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and ride that highway in the sky. What are you talking about? That is silver cup, highway. What are you on about? Okay, it rhymes and the song's okay song. That's not a plan for anybody. That doesn't make people less lonely. This isn't for all the lonely people. But you know what is? God setteth the solitary, the lonely, in families. The family of God is an incredible thing. I don't think in America we give that nearly enough thought. We, you know, church is like, maybe, maybe not. We don't even, no. God setteth the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. At Sinai, did that happen? Not so as you'd notice. Is it something that God's reporting on that happened at that time that we don't know about? Or is it language just metaphor? I don't exactly know. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. So now we have the third of the fatherless, the widow, and the poor in verse 10. Thou hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. The dove here imagery, I think, is the nation of Israel, when it's talking about all that she's gone through, like Sinai and etc., and the plentiful rain. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. You say, well, that sounds like Romans. It is. While Romans sounds like the Psalm. It turns it around, though. Here, God received gifts from men. I mean Ephesians. God, Christ leading captivity captive and giving gifts to men is how Paul says it. That the Lord might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, verse 19, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Does God daily load us with benefits? If you start counting them, you'll see that there's quite a few. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belongeth the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such and one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players of instruments followed after, among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. It almost gives us like insight into what worship looked like at the time of David, before the temple, but when they still had the tabernacle. Bless ye God and the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. I'm sorry. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Blessed be God indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, seal these things to our thinking. You have blessed us with them. Continue to bless them. Help us to keep them in our thoughts. And Lord, again, we just would draw closer to you through these psalms. Blessed to that end, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace.